So we're in a sermon series walking through the book of Ephesians. And the big idea from the book is this idea of God's glory in the gospel and community. And in the sermons up until this point, what we have seen is Paul, the author of this book, primarily focusing in on the gospel. And today he's going to begin to push outwards and talk about community, relationships with each other. The world we live in is a world full of conflict. We know this very clearly. If we just turn on the news, we can see conflict happening, particularly racial conflict in this last year, right? So we saw the Ferguson deal, where, that whole thing happening, and there's a couple other racially charged incidents happening on the mainland. Living in Hawaii, we know that there's always racial tension or racial diversity, I guess, happening. We see also racial tension in the form of religion, in a sense, happening in the Middle East. So we have the deal happening with ISIS, the Islamic State, right? Could probably move on because there's children with that picture. But I know it's a graphic picture, but exactly what's happening there in that picture is what's happening during the time that Paul is writing this letter. It's exactly what Paul is addressing. See, locally, we see also diversity. We're one of the most diverse places on the planet. And while many times this is very beautiful, sometimes if we look closer at our thinking, being people who grew up here in Hawaii, our words and our actions, we can see our conflict with one another. We can see that sometimes we are, in a sense, very racist, right? And we all know that. We were just talking about it last night. While I understand that we are cool with our own, we are sometimes very hostile to outsiders. And that's how we act here in Hawaii, right? And so racism is something that we probably don't think about a lot, but it is in the midst of us. And I would hope that this morning as a church, that we would begin to think about it, as we go through the sermon. Our text this morning deals with conflict. Paul drives us to peace that can only be found in Christ. Our series constantly highlights this idea, God's glory in the gospel and community. And so we're going to see God's glory in community as we handle relational tension. This letter, just a little bit of background on these verses here. Paul is writing this entire letter from jail. And Paul is in prison. The reason why Paul is in prison, and we know this from Acts, is that he has been falsely charged with taking a non-Jew inside the temple in Jerusalem. So it'd be like inviting a foreigner into your house and everybody getting mad about that. Kind of. Paul is making a radical statement for the time. During this time, the Jews and Syrians were massacring each other in the streets of Caesarea. This is in Syria, a city where Paul recently visited. And so we see the times that Paul is writing this in. I'm trying to paint a picture for you of the text. That the text itself is not some peaceful, nice time. And in fact, the time that this text is, the original context of this scripture, the time of it is probably way worse than anything that we see today. And so we should understand that as we read the scripture. Paul challenges his culture, condemning racism and encouraging the church to walk and live in unity. So the sermon main idea this morning is that we should live in unity because we are unified in Christ. Okay, this is what I believe Paul is presenting here. So the first point, Christ unites those who are far off. And in verse 11 to 13, so this is chapter 2, verse 11 to 13, and we are on page 837, if you are using one of our paperback Bibles. Okay, if you don't have a Bible, you can grab one of ours, and it's our gift to you. All right, so let's read the text. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. All right, so Paul is already setting this up, and he's saying that the Jews boasted and felt that they were like better because they were circumcised. That's how they were. That was a sign of their covenant, and that's what made them different. But Paul is kind of like taking a jab at it right here, where he says, which is made in the flesh by hands. And so that is not a covenant that is everlasting, that is eternal, that is all good. That's not really the right word, but you know what I mean. And so he's already taking a crack at what the Jews thought made them special. Verse 12, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Okay? So what we see happening here is Paul is painting this picture of what it means to be a Gentile, what it means to be far away from Christ. And he uses five adjective-ish statements describing five disadvantages of being Gentile or five disadvantages of being far off. And we see it all in verse 12. First, we see separated from God. This also could be translated as without a Messiah. Now, Messiah is Savior, right? See, only the Jews had a hope that a deliverer would come and rescue them from their enemies. As a Jewish person, they had this hope that they were going to be rescued and saved. And if you weren't Jewish, you had no hope that you would ever be saved from your enemies. Next, they said alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. The language commonwealth is a political term. It's political language. The Ephesians could relate to the idea of living in a political state, but not being a citizen with accompanying privileges. Like we mentioned earlier, that the city of Ephesus was a city where it was a port city. So you had boats coming in and out, people coming in and out of the city, people living there for a period of time, and then moving away. So they were never really part of the culture. And we see that today, where we see immigrants coming to Hawaii all the time, whether it's military people or people coming here for different jobs. We see we in Hawaii are a place where we have different kinds of people coming all the time. And as these different kinds of people come, we do sometimes see tension because there's differences in the way that we live. I spent the weekend in LA and I stayed at Sean Palmer, if you don't know Sean Palmer, another pastor's family's house. And it was like strange because they didn't take off their shoes. They had a big dog. I mean, we had a pretty big dog in the house, but they had a really big dog. And I just never, it's the first time in a long time, maybe, that I've been up and close with a very different culture. The way that they think, the things that they say, just very different for me. And sometimes these differences, there was no tension there, but sometimes as we live with each other, there's tensions that form. Next, strangers to the covenants of promise. This is all in verse 12. The Jews had the Old Testament covenants promising blessing to all the nations of the earth. Covenants were made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel, and David. So these covenants are something that the Gentiles never had. They never were included in the covenants. And the Jews could always boast that we have the covenants. The Jews could always boast that we were from the commonwealth of Israel. They could boast that they were not separated from God. The Jews had a lot to boast of. And they used it often against the Gentiles, thus creating tension. Having no hope, Gentiles before Christ had no hope that God would work in their lives. No knowledge of salvation that would include hope after death. No idea of future messianic deliverance and blessings. They had no hope. They were without God in the world. The Ephesians were spiritual, with many gods in their culture. But Paul identifies here and uses this language to point something out to them. That even though you have all of your gods and all of your beliefs, you've never had the true God. The Gentiles didn't have the true God of the Bible. And Paul is making a comment on this because they had many gods. Should sound very similar to our culture. Despite our deficiencies, Christ brings us near by his blood. As we understand further this idea of Christ uniting those who are far off, we've already explained what it meant for the Gentiles to be far off. But we know from all of Scripture, and we know just from the statement, that Christ draws us near. In verse 13, he makes it clear, "But now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." We're brought near in Christ. Through Christ's sacrificial death, the Gentiles were brought near. The Gentiles lacked many privileges that the Jews had, like I've already stated. The language of far off and near in verse 13 helps us to understand that there's this huge gap between these two people. Not only is the gap huge between the Gentiles and God, but the gap between the Gentiles and this group of people is huge. They're just very, very different. Similar to how sometimes we face relationships or we know people who are just very different from us. Not just racially, but perhaps maybe in the way that we think or the way that we act or the things that we say, the things that we find funny. God has made people different. And it's in our differences that we can either be unified under Christ or we can be divided and fighting, causing wars, protests, like how we've already seen in those pictures. Christ, who was sinless and undeserving of any punishment or pain, suffered on the cross so that we could be brought near. Christ rose from the grave, conquering and destroying the divide between us and God and us and others. This is the work of Christ. And this is what we should focus on as we consider our differences with other people. Now, as we kind of further wrestle with this idea of being far off, I want us to consider, who do you know that is far off? You see, as Christians, now particularly talking to Christians at this point, Christians, we are famous for judging people because we feel like sometimes that we fall into the same trap that the Jews did. And we sometimes feel like we are maybe better than those who are non-Christians. We decide who is and who is less, who is and who is not less far off. Well, I don't know, something like that. We decide who's more far off than this person or that person. We say that we say that drug dealers, murderers, atheists, prostitutes, terrorists, thieves, these guys usually get the most attention. We will say that you're more far off than this person or that person. But what our text is reminding us is that every Christian, everyone in this room, everyone on the world, on the face of the planet, where every Christian was at one time far off. Just as far off as the drug dealers, the murderers, the atheists, the prostitutes, whoever it might be. That person that you think has no chance of knowing who God is, we were all that far off at one time, and we should never forget that. Our text reminds us that all who are not in Christ are far off. All who are not in Christ are far off. And so we should never forget that for us who are Christians, God brought us near and we were really far before. And that as much as we might look at someone and judge them and say that, no, you are really, really far off. And I won't even invite you to church because you don't want anything to do with this place. Or that coworker, whoever it might be, that family member, not wanting you thinking, us thinking, we thinking that that person will never know who Christ is. What we got to remember is that it's Christ who draws near. It's Christ who moves people near to him. It's not us. And our judgments are not only wrong, but they're inaccurate. Well, they're wrong and they're inaccurate. It was supposed to be two different things, but anyways, we had a late, I think. Are you far off? Are you separated from God? Are you a stranger of the promise of God? Now, this is all language referring back to how Paul is describing the Gentile who is far off. Is there only hope in yourself and your ability to get yourself out of your situation? Where is your hope? Is your hope in yourself or is your hope in God? So what I'm trying to do in the beginning part of this sermon is set up, and I think Paul is doing it also, and the text is moving us, to define what it means to be far off. Because he then describes what it means to be drawn near and the implications and application of that. As we continue in our text, we will see how Paul further describes the work of Christ and how this work brings peace and unity to people. The second idea, the second point of the sermon is that Christ unites his people to himself and each other. And we see this happening in verses 14 to 18. So we've already talked about what it looks like to be far off. Now we're going to be talking about what it means to be drawn near, what it means to be unified. Verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. Christ has made us one. Paul moves the Ephesians to understand that in Christ he has made a completely new group of people. He didn't just say, all right, Gentiles, this is what I'm going to do for you, and you're going to be included with the Jews. What he said is, I'm going to make everything new. That for Jew and Gentile, there's a new people, there's a new group of people who is under Christ, in Christ. This people is not only brought into the commonwealth, but instead are made into something completely different. A new people united by the one triune God of the Bible, Christ breaks down the dividing wall of hostility. Now imagine now, in this time, Jews and Gentiles were killing each other. And all of a sudden, because of what Christ does, he smashes that wall of hostility. And he allows Jew and Gentile to now worship together as a new people. This wall is the law and commandments expressed in ordinances. We see this here in the text. The rules that separated Jew and Gentile, and Christ makes two different people one, smashing those laws and the ordinances, all being brought together in Christ through the work of Christ. So this is how important the work of Christ is, that he brought unity between these people who were killing each other. Verse 10. And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Colossians 3, 10 through 11. That's how Paul describes it in Colossians. Christ gives this new group of people access to the Father. We see that also in our text in verse 18 there. Let me read this. Starting in verse 16. And might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. See, access to the Father is not just Gentile and Jew gaining unhindered entry into the presence of God, though it is happening. What it is Gentile and Jew together coming into his presence as one new humanity. See, the work of the gospel is bringing two different people together and allowing them to worship. Prior to Christ, it was impossible for this to happen. Now, though they still continue to fight, Christ allows it to even become a possibility. He even allows the unity between people to become an option, whereas it wasn't an option before. The old distinctions no longer have significance. So how does this apply to us? Let's try to make it make a little bit more sense, because it is a little bit confusing, I think, to understand. What does it mean for us to have access to the Father? Okay, so we see Christ doing two things. He gives us access to the Father, and he also gives us the ability to have reconciled relationships. So what does it mean for us to have access to the Father? What it means is that we can worship at all times in all situations. We can ask our Father for anything at any time. Our Father is there, present, forgiving our sins, working on our lives, working on our souls at all times. Access to the Father means there's no divide anymore, that we can approach God freely without having to go through any other medium. We don't need to go through this priest or that priest. We don't need to go to that specific temple. God, in Christ, we have access to the Father at any time, in all situations. Paul concludes the last part of our scripture, verses 19 to 22, by explaining in more detail what it means for these people that Christ has reconciled them to each other and to him. So if at this point in the sermon things are still a little bit confusing, it should get clear now, because that's what he's doing even in the text. He's further driving home the point of unity, both with God and with other people. Verse 19, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Paul ends this section of scripture by contrasting the first couple verses. So if you look at verses 11 and 13, and then you look at verses 19 to 22, you can see a similar pattern in the writing, but you can see a big difference. Because in 11 to 13, he's describing what it means for us to be far off. But now in 19 to 22, Paul is describing what it means to be brought near. In understanding that Christ unites his people in his church, we should be clear that we are members of the household of God. Let's break this down some. Let me read that again. So in verse 19, it says it there, right? But you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. The Gentiles are now no longer homeless, nor are they second-class citizens. They're fully welcomed and brought into the household of God. In Christ, likewise, we are included in God's family when we become Christian. When we repent of our sin and believe that Christ did the work that he did to save us, and we believe that there's nothing else that can save us from our sins, we are changed and brought into this new group of people who can worship God freely. This is what the scripture is describing to us. That is a glorious, exciting moment to believe and know God. To believe and know that Jesus saves us from our sin. And that he includes us in our family. That we move from being enemies to being included in the family. See, that language, I think, is very helpful for us to understand that we are no longer enemies, but we are now members of the family. We're friends. We're not just cool. We're not just cordial, but we are now family members. Verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. What else should we know about the household of God? Is that it's not just an ordinary family. The household of God is God's household. I mean, that should speak to us. Built on the foundation of apostles and prophets. Now, there's a number of ways that this is interpreted, but let's say this for us. Let's say that the apostles and prophets point us to the people that God has chosen to work through. Whether in the Old Testament or just in the New Testament, the apostles and prophets are God's people that God works through. And the house of God is built on these people. It's built on this work that God has been doing since the beginning of time. God's house is built on people that God has chosen. Jesus is the cornerstone of all of this. In thinking about construction, Jesus is that stone or beam that if removed, the building would no longer stand. That everything is tied into Jesus. This is the household of God. And I'm trying to paint a picture here for us, understanding what it means to be in the household of God. That the household of God is not ordinary. It's spectacular. It's wonderful. Because it's the household of God. Here in Hawaii, our culture is one where homes and families and households are important. An area of our culture, I think, that reflects the gospel very clearly is our view of family here in Hawaii. Where, I don't know, you see people saying this online, I guess. Family over everything, is that kind of a popular thing now? Or, I don't know, right? You guys see that? Oh, no, it was just me. I saw one guy was wearing a shirt, but I can't remember what it was. It's something, somehow he made a distinction between blood family and something other kind of family. But the other kind of family is Ohana, and then one kind of, you know, like, you guys get the idea. So, but the idea is that we value family here, right? And for us, family provides love, comfort, correction, refuge, protection. Our family gives us our identity and a sense of belonging. Thinking about how we view family in Hawaii would be very similar to the original readers in Ephesus. Because of the way that the Romans viewed family. They would have understood family the way that we understand it. Paul comes in and says, though, that the household of God is even greater. And so as we begin to try to understand what the household of God is and why it's so significant, I would challenge us to begin to think of our families, if we have a functional, good family. If it's absolutely dysfunctional, obviously, you don't think of it. But in a normal sense, the household of God is even greater than the greatest aspects of our families. The most comfort that we get, the most comfortable that we are at home, the most love that we receive, the most protected that we feel in our families here on earth, pale in comparison to God's family. To the protection, to the love, to the comfort, to the correction, the refuge that we get in being God's family. We belong to the Creator of all things, the God who saved us from sin and calls us our own. And what this means for us is that we should have great assurance and joy being a Christian. That church is not just something that we do in another cool club, but we are part of God's family as Christians. And we should appreciate that and cherish that as much as we many times treasure our own earthly families. Or even more, actually. Moving on. In Christ, the church is a dwelling place for God. This is the last idea presented here in the text. And we see it coming out of verses 21 and 22. In whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Christians are the temple of God corporately. The church is no longer limited to that temple in Jerusalem, that holy of holy place. The church is every place where Christians gather to worship and fellowship. So this is a church. This is not just a cafeteria. This is a church. And as we gather and worship, we hear the preached word, as we sing songs to this God who saved us, as we fellowship, as we meet other Christians here at church, we are the church. That this is what the picture that is being painted here. To be able to worship God is a privilege. In light of Christ's great work to reconcile us to each other and to God, we should respond in worship of this God. And this is why we gather every Sunday. We don't just gather because we're supposed to do it or it's some religious thing to do. I hope that's not why. And I know some people just do come for that reason and just keep coming. But our aim is to communicate that as we gather for a specific purpose. That the church here assembled is gathered to worship this God who saved us from our sin, who reconciled us to Him even when we were far off. And for the Christian, worship is not an option. The desire to worship is evidence, one evidence, that we are Christian. The work of Christ should drive us to understand that we can additionally worship with all kinds of people. You see, all of this, the being far off and what Christ does, it eventually leads us and it moves us to where this text is ending, which is worship. That in our lives and everything that we do should be worship. Not only should we worship, but we should worship with all different kinds of people. Why? Because Christ closed the gap between the Jew and the Gentile. And just like how and that gap is greater than any gap between any race or any difference that we might have with anybody. Even amongst siblings, amongst husband and wife, that gap, though it may seem like eternal, God closed that gap. So we have the ability to reconcile. Now, whether we do or not, that's the question. Whether or not we allow the gospel to press in on us, that we forgive, that we accept each other's faults and differences, that is to remain seen. But God allows it to happen, and He did that in the cross, in the gospel. How does this apply? What this means for us is that our view of Sunday should change. I've already begun to break this down, but see, church is not just a show that we show up to. I'm not here to entertain you. I mean, not really. I mean, I hope that it's easily listened to and you can receive, but I'm not a performer, if you haven't noticed that. Church is not a civic duty that we check off of our list, our to-do list every week. Church is a group of people who realize that they were once far off and now are drawn near by Christ. Church is a group of people responding to Christ by loving one another like He loved us. And so this is why, particularly in church, it's important for us to be a group of people who forgive each other, who overlook each other's differences. And I hope that you will, over time, understand that that is the kind of church that we're trying to build here. That all of us have problems, that all of us have issues, and that in our quirks, in our differences, in the things that we know are really ugly and disgusting about ourselves, it doesn't matter here. Because we are a group who should understand clearly, and I hope that we will always understand that we were once far off. That what Paul is presenting in this text never escapes us. And I think for some of us, well, at least for me, I'll talk for myself, that I've seen it. That in my shortcomings as a pastor, there's some of us, so some of you, who have continued to love me in return. And for that, I'm grateful. There's been some there's been some significant, I think, conflict points amongst some of us. And I feel like we've done a pretty good job of working through it. Forgiving, not trying to just make our point right or trying to change people when God's not changing them yet. I hope that makes sense. Our view of other people should also change. As believers, we understand that Christ has brought us near. Reconciling us to God, we should likewise respond by loving those who are far from us. The Jews and Gentiles were killing each other. And Christ made these two one new group of people. As Christians, we are one people. We may have many differences, but in Christ, we are one. And that's why we do all that I just described. There is no greater divide than Jew and Gentile. But in Christ, we can love those who are different from us. Looking at the example of God reconciling that relationship. Looking at God reconciling us between Him and us. The sermon main idea again was live in unity because we are unified in Christ. Let me end with just one last story here, or illustration. Ben and Alexa, my two kids, are often fighting over toys. And if you have two kids, that's probably your household also. Ben loves to do stuff that a lot of times on his own. Like, see, he likes to play by himself now. He's kind of in, I guess, that phase. But Alexa loves to be with Ben. She loves to copy him. And when he starts to do something, she usually follows and will take something that he's playing with. So he's, you know, if he's playing Transformers, he's got Optimus and Bumblebee and, I don't know, Starscream all together there. And he's really using all three, but Alexa grabs the one that's not in his hand. And then we have war. We have, like, Islamic State ready to go down at my house. And there's crying, there's yelling, there's hitting. Alexa likes to hit. Like, I don't know where she gets this from, but she just swings. And, like, even when she gets mad, it's really weird because, like, she, like, slams doors. Like, she'll open up cabinets and just slam it. I'm like, where do you get that from? Nobody does that. I mean, the adults don't do that. Yeah, we don't do that. So these kids forget that it's just a toy. That it's a toy. Like, we could buy, not a ton, but we could buy more toys. But they're willing to sacrifice their relationship with each other. We made both of these kids. And they're willing to throw away their relationship because of the toy. They've lost focus. They've lost focus on what was important. That is not good English either. Many times in our conflict with each other as adults, we forget what is important. Now, particularly as Christians, we forget that we are in Christ, that we're one people. And we still will fight with each other as Christians, which is not good. Our preferences, our desires, our perceived needs all become more important than anything else. We forget that Christ reconciled us to God. We forget that He did this despite the fact that we are far from Him. We forget that Christ has already met our greatest need and has given us everything that we could ever want. In light of the gospel, all of our differences and conflict with people should be super small, but we let it be super big. And our prayer, my prayer this morning, is that we might remember the work of Christ. That we might understand that we, first, as Christians, are one family. That we are one people. This is what Christ has done. And that secondly, in addition to that, that Christ reconciled two people, Jew and Gentile, who were completely opposite. Where racial discrimination, where hate was at an all-time high. And that as we consider situations that we face now, whether Christian or non-Christian this morning, that as you face and situations where there's deep conflict, not just racial conflict, but any kind of conflict between people, that you would look at that example and that work that Christ did on the cross and know that you can reconcile. I know it's hard. And know that there's times when there's things that were said to us and done to us that are unforgivable, or we think are unforgivable, but they're not. They're forgivable. And we should try our best and we should be encouraged. And I hope you're encouraged to continue to try to work that conflict out. Amen? All right. Live in unity because we are unified in Christ. Let's just pray.